Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Lord Jesus, we bow to prayer once again this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've been fed in your mercy and your grace to allow us to wake to a new day. We know that there are many who have. We just ask you, Lord, that you would be with the families of those who have passed away, that you comfort them as only you can. But Lord, if you bless us to avail ourselves of another Lord's Day, I ask you that you pour your Spirit out upon us, that we might use this time in a way that is honoring and glorifying your name and fruitful and edifying to the saints. Pray, Lord, that you bless this little place and our efforts. You cause us, Lord, to see and understand the way in which you have us to go, and that we might be faithful to it. And when we forget, and when we turn aside, Lord, I pray that in your mercy and your love to us, that you would show us our error and set our feet back in the right path. Pray these things for your name's sake, along with the forgiveness of our many sins. Amen. Turn to number 7 in the old school handbook, please. Number 7. Yeah, that's it. No,
and say, I
25. Keep the tempo up a little.
Thank you. Is there Holy, Lord, dear Lord, Seems like often in the last, year or so, but a lot of times in reading the Lord's Word and trying to pray about what scripture I might read, or if I have a few comments, I read through a lot of things and I'm like, I feel like I just read that, or to the church, or I feel like Brother Dennis has read it, or maybe Brother Bill's read it. But the more I read, the more of it, it just seems so familiar and seems like it's been read about or preached on in the recent past. But I guess that's a good thing. But beginning in verse 4, and again, I'm just going to read down through, the first 7 or 8 verses. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 1, book of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 4, I guess, if I had any comments, would be that one. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And we've all heard many times here that this perfect here does not mean without sin. It just means mature understanding. And if we're obedient and when we seek to serve the Lord and we avail ourselves of those things that He has for us, that's how we reach our maturity. That's how we reach this perfectness, if you will. And then when we get to that point, but there's a sequence here that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I believe they're in that order for a reason. We have to reach that maturity, if you will, before we can be entire. And then once we reach that entirety, or in my center reference, for that word entire, it means complete. And again, wanting means lacking nothing. But that order there, again, as we grow to maturity, and in that maturity, we are complete or entire, and we lack nothing. So, when we come to the Lord in any other way except humility and sincerity, we become this, or we are this man that is, he's wavering. We're coming, trying to come in ourselves. and we're wavering, we lack understanding. And if we're coming that way, we're not going to receive anything. We're not going to receive anything. So, in all things, let us examine ourselves and how do we come to the Lord? Do we come in humility and in sincerity, or do we come wavering? And we're told plainly, if we come wavering, double-minded, there's nothing there for us. There's not going to be nothing for us. There's only one way we can come. It's only one way. Come on, brother.
I would ask you to pray for me. I know Brother Dan mentioned it, but I've got my physical ailments, which from time to time I'm willing to share with people, but the ailments that plague me the most are spiritual. And one of the hardest things for us to come to as touching ourselves is that place of honesty. And I don't believe, I know we're told to bear one another's burdens, and in one place might even be the Apostle James encourages us to confess our faults one to another. But there's a requirement there which we've, in the general sense of the thing, we've left it a long time ago. And that is, there's no sincerity in that precious precept, and now men delight to go about trying to slay one another at even just a perception of what they would think would be a fault. But anyway, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there's not... There's hardly a day goes by, but there are some that slip by, but I'm going to be bold enough to say there's not a week goes by where the thought doesn't cross my mind about how far we have gotten away from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That one who has been highly exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now I'll tell you something, Saints. If you, many years ago, I always claimed an expectation that every knee bowing and every tongue confessing would be at that great day when I could stand back and raise my hands in sadistic glee at the wrath of God that was coming upon others, and said, "Oh yeah, they're going to get theirs." And that is a gross perversion of the Scriptures. And that statement, Paul said that at that name every knee should bow. And so if the knee bows from the standpoint of claiming worship, if I come in the door from the standpoint of claiming worship, then it better be to Jesus. That's what that statement means. Now for a person to claim or to express that Jesus is Lord
We now believe, here at this little place anyway, that that requires something taking place inside. Now many men have in the considering the affairs of men, many men have been forced into subjection to another man, but in their heart they didn't claim that he was worthy of their subjection. And the same is with the one who has not been made a new creature in Christ. And when the Bible says, at that name every knee should bow, it is in humble, willing subjection. And so when we come saying that we come to worship God, when you say that, the object in your imagination, and that's, I mean that in a positive way, not a Disney Pixar way, but the object in your imagination better be the man Christ Jesus. Because if he's not, you're back over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, is it? First time I ever came to this church, this text Brother Bill preached from, I'll never forget it. And he said, if we suffer with him, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. But beloved, what we're about in our worship this morning, or what we better be about, if not, we're denying him. And that, and let me go ahead and speak on that for a moment. That's not talking about if we deny him, we are in danger of eternal hell. No, we have a high priest. We're in these tabernacles, and we need a mediator. We need a man, as Job said, to put his hand on God and to put his hand on us. And that man is Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is the intermediary. He's the mediator or the media by which the blessings of God come to us and our petitions go to God. That's the ladder. He said, what if you see the angel ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? He wasn't talking about supernatural beings. But we have a need of him. And if we think that we can circumvent the mediator and come around and get to God, and men have no clue that that's what they're doing, but in their words and the way their thoughts line up, because rather than praying and meditating on what thus saith the Lord, we have depended on others to tell us how things work. And so men, without even knowing what they're doing, they attempt to approach him to God by circumventing Jesus, and he's just a secondary thought off over here somewhere. They say, oh, no, no. Yes, he is. And you can tell in the way we have practiced and the way we have presented ourselves in the name of worship. But if we deny him, he will, as our high priest, deny our petitions to God. Because guess what? If you take him out in the sense of denying him, if you take him out of the equation, there is no access to God. And it's not that he is maliciously and of his own volition denying your petition, but if you put him, take him out of the picture, there's no access. So he denies you. But as the Lord of the church, He'll make it known to us. And by the way, that's a form of correction, and could come as chastening, and whom He loveth, He chasteneth. I thank God. As unpleasant as it is, I thank God that it's still usually daily brought to my attention what a vile creature I am in and of myself considered. But Paul is dealing with something here in these Corinthian saints that is, it was alive and well. The concept in the thinking of men was alive and well before, and it's been alive and well since. And today it seems like it's maybe even flourishing more than it was among the Corinthian saints, and that is this pride and this arrogance and this puffed upness that men come to. And we've all done it. We've all been guilty. You know, men can come and say, oh, I'd never do that. They can come to me and say that if they want to. And I'll be nice and say, well, I'm glad you think so. But I know me and you know you. And if there were not an ever-present danger of us becoming puffed up and thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, if that danger weren't with us, God would not have gone to great lengths to include it in the Word of God, the warning and the admonition from His apostle, to warn us to watch out for that. And then to remind us through the Old Testament, through the prophets of the Old Testament, that these are the things that God hates. And that don't go off down that passion trail when you hear that word God hates either. I knew a man who justified hating certain citizens and that he thought he knew. He justified his virile, passionate hatred for them from the precious Word of God, where the Lord Jesus, through the prophet David, said, I hate thine enemies with a perfect hatred. And that has more to do with having no connection or no connectivity with them. And as is been said so many times when those would accuse us of saying, well, y'all that believe that predestination, you say God predestinates some to heaven and some to hell. No, we don't. No, all we're in hell. If you're a descendant of Adam the first, you're born in hell. So all we're in hell. And in His providence and His mercy and His wisdom, and according to His purpose, He, out of that group, predestined some to heaven and left the rest where they were. Didn't put them there. Left them where they were. There by Father Adam. But anyway, and all this is accomplished and manifested and testified of in the man Christ Jesus. And so it's necessary to first understand how that as we stand in relation to a righteous judge, God Almighty, and His requirement, His decree, His directive, then we are, in accord with that, dead. That is to say, not only are we senseless and lifeless to Him, but we are unable to respond, react, or approach unto Him because we are separated by that death. And that death is a result of sin. Sin entered into the world by one man, and death by sin.
so that all are dead. And so, here we are, not only without hope, but with no desire for hope. Why? Because that dead spirit is enmity against God. Wants nothing to do with it. Loves evil, hates righteousness. But God, who is rich in mercy, in His great love wherewith He loved us while we were there. And He came and expressed that to us in the man Christ Jesus, and who was obedient to the will and the work of the Father, not His own. And so being obedient even unto the death of one who is cursed, that's what it means over there in Philippians when Paul says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He submitted himself to the death of a cursed man, and he was made a curse. And so if there's ever been any favor from God to any man, it came through him. And being obedient unto that death, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. Don't go, you know, we've got, for years there's been this thing that people thought they needed to find out the secret names of God so that they could call upon Him. No, don't get caught up in that thing. He has hundreds of years ago He gave the directive. And it pleased Him to do so. We can't see Him. He's an unembodied soul. When we die and our soul goes to be with the Lord, we'll be a disembodied soul. God, Jehovah, has always been, and there's, you can't even put those is, just say is, because you can't put those time elements in there to affect Him. He is an unembodied soul. Jesus said He's a spirit. And seeketh such to worship Him. No man can see Him. The apostles testified of it. No man has nor can see Him. But in His wisdom and His purpose, He presented Himself to us in Jesus Christ. And He said, bow at this name. You want to please Me? Bow at the name of Jesus. So let's bow at the name of Jesus this morning. We talked about three verses there, a bunch of other things before we got to scantily cover the first three verses of chapter 4. And I just briefly touched on verse 4, and I want to kind of expand on this thought that's being put forth right here. And as we go along, I hope for us to be cautious. It's necessary sometimes because one thing that I found out with myself when the Lord, as I've told folks, I was, Saul was on the road to Damascus when the Lord presented Himself to him. And I thought for a long time, kind of like Saul, that I knew the Lord. Rarely thought I knew the Lord, and had staked my claims and first one thing, but I still had problems when I was alone. As Brother Charles used to say, I'd meet myself going down the road a lot of times. But anyway, Saul was on the road to Damascus, and I was on the road to the convenience center, to the dump. I told folks I was on the road to the dump when he made it clear to me. But I want you to understand something. I went through several months of torment. And
Someday, Brother Bill, I've told him about it and some others, but someday, you know, maybe I could share it with you. I don't want to take the time this morning, but when the Lord appeared to me and showed me, and I had thought all this time that there was some spark or something in me, and the thing that drove it home was when Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus, he had died, you know. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Mary, I believe it was, said, "Lord, he's been dead 4 days. And by the way, don't criticize me if it was Martha that said it. They were both there. And you know what I'm talking about. It's time we quit just hanging on every word to find somebody at fault in the scriptures. And but she said, "Lord, see, here's where the application came to me." And Jesus then began to grow in my understanding. And she said, "Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Surely he stinketh." And the indicator was, there was no question that he was dead, and he was rotting in and of himself. And in that condition, having no desire or any thought to the Lord, never sent out and yelled out and said, "Hey, somebody send for Jesus." No, he was oblivious to Jesus in that dead state. And the Lord came to me in that dead state in Adam. And he called. And to him I owe my life and breath. And I have gone about presenting all manner of things, including the exploits and the cunning inventions of men and the build-up of institutions. And I have put everything that I could possibly muster up in my spiritual life from the time that he had mercy on me and revealed to me who I was and who he was. And I have wasted so much time on my feelings and the feelings of others and worried about those things, and I have neglected the one without whom I have nothing. And I hope that we can rectify that as a church. And we showed, I believe, that how Paul presented the Holy Ghost in the mix when men were saying, "Well, you know, we need to kind of recognize one another. You know, we need to have a system so that we can recognize one another and give due diligence and to men." And Paul said, "I came preaching this gospel to you when you saw yourself without hope. And I came and presented Jesus to you as your hope. And you rejoiced and you embraced that." And then like he told the Galatians, he said, "I'm so shocked that you should be so quickly removed." And he referred to them as being, he said, "Who has bewitched you?" You know, say, "We've been bewitched. We've been bewitched by all manner of things. And we have removed ourselves." He doesn't remove from us. He stays right where he is. We've removed ourselves from Jesus. And Paul showed, you know, he said, "You want commendation? Here's your commendation. I come preaching the gospel to you, and the Holy Ghost manifested by scriptures that it is the truth. And in so doing, then I am commended to your conscience." That's not, when Paul says to every man's conscience here, he's not talking about your morality meter. He's talking about that liveliness to God. That consciousness. That new creature. And that is the only one the Holy Ghost is going to deal with. And so the Holy Ghost is saying, "This is my servant. He appeals to my conscience and says, that's my servant talking to you there. How? By manifestation of the truth. He's telling the truth. Now there's a whole lot of, as the saying goes, that brings on a whole lot of talk that we don't have time to cover. But anyway, he's showing that this is the work of the Lord. And you have the audacity. You have the audacity to demand of me or any humble servant of God, you have the audacity to demand a pedigree. You know, if you go to the Westminster Dog Show, you take the dog over there, you take his pedigree on paper. And that's what men, we all have been caught up in this, demanding that thing. But he says, but if our gospel, this is where I want to start. I'm going to try not to cover too much, but this is important. If our gospel be hid, oh Lord have mercy, everybody from the Roman Catholic to the primitive Baptist and everything in between, have pretty much, in the generic sense, in the general sense, have declared this to be talking about dead alien sinners. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the novel age. Absolutely nothing. And they say, oh, lost, that means. There's another term that's been misapplied when it comes to the business of God dealing with men. And Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now remember, you've already forgotten that just a short time ago we were back over there in what we recognize as chapter 3. And he says that even to this day, when Moses is read, there's a veil over their hearts. They're blind to it, lost to it. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, when I first began to try to labor in the ministry, Brother Charles Taylor, he'd encouraged me in so many things. Now, I'm not trying to apply his measure of things. I'm just acknowledging that there have been some faithful servants who have been willing to help others. And then there have been some who just wanted to destroy others. You know, if you don't measure up to this, brother, he was never like that. But he stressed the importance to me of having somewhat of an understanding concerning the translation into the English from the Greek, particularly of the New Testament, from the Hebrew of the Old Testament. And he said it's important when it comes to rightly dividing and keeping things within context. And it's important to know what these words mean. So this word lost here, which in the English is kind of like an umbrella word that can cover so many different things. And you know, so they say that the English language is the hardest to learn by non-English speaking peoples. And one of the reasons is that one English word may be an umbrella covering so many different other words and ideas. But this word lost here comes from the Greek apolumi. And that word, well, let me get back to this right here first. In the center column reference of this old Bible that I've got, the only reason I bought this is because I've got so many markings and notes in it. But that word lost there means perishing. Of course, everybody else. Everybody says, oh, well, we know what that means. That means we're going to hell. That's not what this is applied to. It's not what it's applied to. But this word lost comes from the Greek word apolumi, which is a combination of two words. And what's important is that apo, the prefix, designates some very important things. And it is mainly concerning a time or temporal setting forth. And it's to It sends forth the idea to destroy or for something to be destroyed within a set time frame. And the main thing to bring into consideration here is all of that ideology, that vain philosophy that was built around the law service. Now the law service, we're going to get to here in just a moment, was from the standpoint of a decorating or an orderly arranging for a set purpose for a time. But what happened within that time frame was the same thing that has happened in modern religion today, is that men got a hold of those things and they began to build other institutions upon and around those things apart from what God had purposed it for. And the same thing's happening today. And so we see the result from chapter 3, when Moses is read, the veil is still upon their heart. Their eyes, their spiritual eyes are blinded, blocking them from the sensible enjoyment of what God has done for them by grace in Christ Jesus. And that the sentence that was on the chosen people of God was charged to him, placed upon him, and satisfied in him. But you see, when you start thinking that there's some value to yourself, you're dead to that. And in the sense of what's being presented right here, you're lost. You're going away from. That's what the word perishing implies, is a going away from. And after perishes, it began in a good, sound, solid, beneficial state, but in a very short time, it will perish away from that, where it's not fit for that anymore. And so, what Paul is setting forth here is that it's the condition of God's people, as which one of the prophets was it? It said that because of a lack of knowledge, the people perish. He's talking about Israel, God's chosen people, and the same is true today, that for the lack of knowledge, God's New Testament people have perished away from the grace. When he said there to the Galatian saints when he laid the charge, it's amazing how a few verses here can encompass so much. But he said, and here again, men have taken this statement that Paul made to the Galatians when he said, "Who is so easy to bewitch you?" He said, "You have fallen from grace." And there is a whole institution built on that. And it involves some of our people. Grace followers, they call it. Church over in Kingston. Remember Dad told somebody one time, they said something about maybe going by there, and he said, I'll tell you, you can go if you want to, but he said, they're grace followers. And where they get that, Paul says, you have fallen from grace. But Paul was not implying, suggesting, or any hinting in any way that they had fallen out of the grace of God from the standpoint that is set forth there in Romans chapter 8 and what, 29:30? Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He was not suggesting or hinting that they had fallen out of the grace of God, but they had fallen from the embrace and the love of the doctrine of grace. They had fallen out of that or fallen away from that back into desiring to be under the law. And so, they had been in that sensible, enjoyable state of grace in their experience, and they were perishing from it.
going away from it. They were becoming lost to it. And when you persist in that, and you pursue it for a long enough period of time, then you become almost, well, in a sense of speaking, from your standpoint, you become completely dead to the sensible enjoyment of what God has done for you. And you can't be any more lost than that. But before we say, well, you know, they're out of it. Remember also what Paul said. When Moses is red, the veil is still upon their hearts. They are blind. But when it, their heart, shall turn to Christ, the veil will be taken away. So don't be so bold to think that you are so intelligent in the understanding and knowledge of the Scriptures to make a declaration that this one, that one, or the other cannot possibly come into the knowledge of that. It'll scare you to think such things, because the Lord might say, well, let me just take the heads down, let's see how far away you go. So, now, I have to jerk my arm because of my good watches. My Sunday watch is in the shop, and I have to wear it. It's the one of them thick watches you got. Now, where we have to be cautious, if we're not careful, we take these things and say, okay, I don't believe this is implying or setting forth what I have always heard that it was setting forth. And as it is applicable to our own personal experience, we can be really happy about that, but where we have to be cautious. I found that I have this thing where I find myself venturing over into that place where there's a lot of things that I might in my mind make excuse or allowance for, when I say, no, you need to stop right there and leave that to the Lord. You need to leave that to the Lord. And on the other hand, don't be quick to say, well, you know, if this manner, this certain manner of behavior is being exhibited, and this is being practiced and that's being practiced, there's no way they can be a child of God. There's no way they can go to heaven. Don't go there. Don't go there, because what you've done, you set yourself forth in the place of God, and you have claimed to have an intimate knowledge of the thoughts of their mind and what they might do next week or next year, and who knows what they might do. Guess what? After you're dead and gone, how that the Lord might appear to them. So don't go there. He might not, but you don't know that. And listen to this. I want you to listen very carefully to me this morning. It is not what a man does or says that gets into heaven or hell. Neither one. What justifies a man or condemns a man is his standing in Christ Jesus. And if you think that a human being, if they were secure in the blood of Christ, if you think that there's certain things that they could not or would not do, you're blind and cannot see afar off. You have fooled yourself. And the Bible is full of examples where precious lambs of God have done unspeakable and violent things. But you see, that was their carnal nature they were operating in, and that is death, and that has been put to death. We don't see the full manifestation of it yet, but nevertheless, the Lord suffered for all of his accordingly. But there's this line that we have to be aware of. Be careful that you might be justifying things that you ought not try to justify, just as you might be condemning things that you ought not try to condemn. there's a place where you got to leave things with the Lord. You just got to leave them with the Lord. And there's nothing. What, there's a multitude of things and situations and conditions hidden to us, but there's nothing hidden to Him. All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And He hath declared the end from the beginning. And so, whether it be loved ones, whether it be acquaintances, whatever it might be, if you have concerns, leave them with Jesus. Now, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Don't worry about the unbelievers among the non-elect. We know there's you don't even have to strain over that. But when the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, as Paul said, Paul or Peter one said, we're a building. We're a building. The body of Christ, the saints, are a building. It's called the church. It's supposed to be, anyway. But it's a spiritual thing. And he said, you're a building built upon. Isaiah said, line upon line, precept upon precept, and this thing has come from a foundation. And he said, you are built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the head corner. You can't even start your foundation without the head corner is established. And the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. And I was thinking the other day how that what is it that he hath descended in over in Ephesians? He that hath ascended, what is it that he first descended to the lower parts of the earth? That's not down in purgatory and limbo. That's just right here when he walked on the terrestrial globe among men. That's the lower parts of the earth. We are the lower parts of the earth. But what is it that he first descended? And he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts unto men. Do you understand this morning? Is it obvious? Is it real in your mind that what is given us, the words of the apostles declaring the gospel and the words of the prophet proclaiming the gospel to come, does it not occur to you, is it not real in your mind that these are exceeding precious gifts from the Lord of glory? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to what they say. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And what he's talking about here, what he's saying here in this world, by the way, I didn't want to get to that. When he uses that word right here, there'll be in most Bibles, reference Bibles, there'll be a reference back over to John 12 and 31. And the word world is used two times. But it is from a different Greek word. Here, when he says the God of this world, he is speaking concerning the age. Aeon. The God of this age. Everybody says, oh, that's Satan. No, it's not. He's in the mix, encouraging and cheering on. He's in the mix. But the God of this world is not Satan. Now, the God of this world has a Satan foundation, but the God of this world is what men have done with what God has so graciously provided them in that in the provision of the temple service and the law and what they had built an image upon that, a great golden image like Nebuchadnezzar, except it was a spiritual thing, and they had built this image And they said, this is our God, and this is what we will bow to. And they said no to the God of glory. And I submit to you that that very thing is happening, has been happening. John said, you know, he warned of Antichrist, and he said he's already here in John, the Apostle John's day. And he's been thriving, and he's been that spirit of Antichrist. And yeah, that's not Satan. Satan cheers him on, but that's the old carnal, vile, pompous, proud, and arrogant spirit in men. And where religion and church matters is concerned, they have been, we have been, like those folks back there after the flood, and they began to become fruitful and multiply, and they all gathered in one place there. And in there in the valley of Shinar, I believe it is. In some places it might be rendered the valley of sin. But they said, go to, let us build us a city. Let us build a tower. Lest we get scattered and can't won't know where to look. Let us build a tower. And God said, you're my people. I'm your God. Looking to me for guidance. Let us make us a name. And if you, listen, I'm not trying to draw a debate. Just be honest with yourself. Can you not see that spirit has been prevalent? I don't care what group of people it is, what name they gather under, but that spirit has been prevalent for hundreds of years, and it has destroyed the glory of God in the eyes of His people. And that spirit hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. I've had two different persons within the last year or so who have told me, oh, this is what you should have done, because that's what the old Baptists have always done, and there was never even one hint that you should say, well, let's go to the Word of God and see what He says and obey that. Not one hint. No. And what they were demanding of me was that I bow down to the institution and do what the institution says and forget what the Word of God says. And the man didn't even have a clue. He was so oblivious and then so blinded by his own folly that he didn't even understand what he was saying to me. That's the pitiful part of it. There's a verse of Scripture in Isaiah, and it's repeated in Matthew. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, the Lord showed him His glory. And he said he thought Uzziah had it. He thought King Uzziah was where it was in the institution. Uzziah died from his disobedience. He died a leper from his disobedience. And he was a man who was blessed of the Lord as a king in Israel. But he became built up and puffed up in himself, and he took it upon himself. He said, I'm king. I can go in the temple and do what I want to. God said, No, God has already laid out who to go into the temple and do certain things. And he said, I'm king. And I've done these mighty exploits and mighty works, and I can go in there and do what I want to. And the Lord smote him with leprosy. And the rest of his days he lived in what was called a several house or a separate house. That was what the law demanded, that they be separated from the congregation. He was still a precious child of God. But his disobedience cost him. In his sensible experience. And he died a leper. Isaiah had all this. I don't know how old Isaiah was, but he had all this confidence in the institution of Israel and the kings that the Lord had blessed from time to time. But there was the history where those who would be disobedient and lead the people off into disobedience. But nevertheless, you know, I'm not going to come down hard on Isaiah because I'm guilty of the same thing he is. Disillusionment. And he was down. He was down in the dumps. And the Lord, he said, he thought all hope was lost, and the Lord in his mercy, thanks God for you. The Lord came to him, and he opened his eyes, and he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know who he saw? He saw Jesus. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple, and the cherubims flew to and fro, and they were proclaiming the name of the Lord. And he said, woe is me. Oh, that it would be our experience when the Lord shows us a little bit of himself, that we'd say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Oh, would to God that that was our experience, that we would be humbled. And the Lord said, who can ascend? Who will go? Paul says it. He says it in I think it's over in chapter 3 or chapter 2 there. He said, who is sufficient for these things? Isaiah said, Lord, send me. Send me. God told him. He said, go. Go. And here's where you've got to trust the Bible to interpret itself. God has never, from a sadistic, pleasurable sense, he has never deafened nor blinded any of his lambs from the standpoint of just deriving some kind of showing himself. And I know the language sets that forth, but here's what you need to understand. The only thing that the Lord needs to do to make you obstinate is to show himself to you when you're in the flesh. That's all he's got to do. And it just comes natural for old carnal self to jump up in rebellion. When a man says, I don't care what the Bible says. Now, he might not have used the words, but Jesus in the New Testament, now, not the Old Testament, in the New Testament, he said, do this. In response to this particular situation, do this. And when you've got a man who would say, and you say, well, you know, the intent was to obey the Lord. You should have gone and checked with so-and-so to see what the rules are of the institution. He is standing, and I'm not saying the man's not born again. The Lord knows that. I have no reason to think that he's not. But what I do know is this, he's ignorant and blind and deaf concerning the Word of God. And he said, in essence, even though he didn't verbalize it, but his message was the same, I don't care what the Bible says, you should have done what the institution says. And that was what the apostles were faced with. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, we better start turning. We better humble ourselves before the Lord and start turning, because it's fixing to get really, really bad in up in here at this day. When now, and it hadn't been too many years ago when they would have been either afraid or ashamed to do it, but now medicines are being advertised by two men in physical contact with one another. And women the same thing. And all this is being, it's not only is it this being presented, it being pushed. And it's about to get bad in here. And I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, we've heard about people coming into churches and murdering numerous ones in the congregation. And there's always some crazy man. And in one sense, it might have been because of his jealousy or something, or he might have just been, you know, might have been when his government sponsored Ritalin patients or something. I don't know. I ought not have said that. But it's out there, and I can't take it back. But I'm going to tell you what I fear. more than anything of any dangerous group is that women who are demanding that the United States provide a law where that they can, on demand, just go murder their baby. Not only that, but the government pay for it. And they're getting bolder and bolder. And one of the things that would concern me was that they'd start going into churches and killing people. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you that I still believe that we have a sanctuary. And I believe His name is Jesus. And He might let somebody kill me before I get out of the parking lot out here. But as Job says, if He does, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he says, the minds of them which believe not are blinded because of all this allure and all this carnal desire. James said, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. And that's the predominant goal of people in modern worship nowadays, is to serve, you know. There's a man, I mean, kids with Brother Steve, about to let a guy have that tell Bill to send his messages on. And I flip over and watch him while I'm drinking my coffee on Sunday mornings. And I told my wife here a few weeks ago, I said, he, right now, he's speaking and preaching right in line, right in accord with the gospel. But then, see, it sounded like he was denouncing the pursuit of earthly wealth and riches. It sounded like he was. But then, here came the lie to go with the truth. And he said, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. And of course, what he said was, what he was implying or suggesting was material wealth. That's not what Jesus said. He said, think not, give no thought for today or tomorrow, what you'll eat or what you'll wear. Give no thought. Your Father knows what you have need of, and if you will subject yourself and seek ye first the kingdom of God, He'll supply what you need. What did the Apostle Paul say? I'm going to give you spoiler alert, he didn't suggest housing in any way. He said, if you have food and raiment, therewith be content. We have the bread of life in the Word of God, and we're clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and would to God that we'd be content with that. But all of us, many times, in many senses, we have become blinded by the god or the allure of this age. It's not necessarily fame and fortune and things of that nature, fine cars and fine houses, not necessarily that. But what we have been blinded with is this pompousness and this arrogance and this pride that we're special because we followed a certain path, we believed a certain thing, and this very apostle right here has already gone to great lengths to show them that except the Lord had given it to them, it would not have been possible for them to believe it. But sometimes He gives and men refuse because they're taking too much pleasure from where they are at a temporary time. So let's go on. And the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, many men are blinded to, but take heed, saints, this morning, you precious little lambs here at Grace Primitive Baptist Church, take heed this morning. If you get puffed up in yourself and what you think you know, you might fall right into this category right here, and you might become blinded to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you deny Him, He'll deny you. And concerning him, he is the image of God. And in verse 5, mark this, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul said in the first letter to these Corinthians, he said, when I came among you, I didn't come in a big show with great swelling words and speeches and first one thing and another. I'm paraphrasing. He said, I didn't come in a big fanfare. He said, for when I came, I determined to know nothing. And he didn't come into the Corinthian church and said, oh yeah, what's his name over there, old Sylvanus and this Chloe and this, that, and the other. He didn't come in doing that. He didn't come in singling out people and making recognition. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. And there's two things to that. That was the only thing he wanted to declare, and that was the only thing he wanted to see in people was fruits of Christ and Him crucified. Didn't care who they knew. Didn't want to know who they knew. Wasn't concerned about their station. What he was concerned with was how much they had grown in the knowledge of what God had done for them in Christ Jesus. So he said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves. And here's where it comes home to us. You want to know what you ought to be doing? Let this mind be in you, which is in Jesus, Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself with no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. But before that, over there in Philippians, he says, let not every man think upon his own things, but let him think upon the things of others. And we preach ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Why? Why is this important, saint? Why is it important that me as a minister of the gospel, if I'm going to claim that I'm a minister of the gospel, why is it important for me to preach Christ Jesus the Lord and myself your servant for His sake? Because for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light. Listen, this is the illumination, the light of the knowledge of God, the awareness, the learning, the understanding. Life. This is life. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if we look for it, if we pursue it in any other thing, then we blaspheme the name of God. You say that's strong language, preacher. I stand by it. More to come. Stand. All stand.
365.
Fellowship one with another.
365? Yes. Thank you.
Honor. I ask these things. Amen.